You see, in the 20th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, as God is speaking to the prophet, he begins by saying this, "And it came to pass in the seventh year of the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, which was September the 1st, 590 B.C., that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me." So he tells you, first of all, in the introduction, that these elders came to inquire of the Lord. Now it sounds very spiritual. There's a lot of people that want to be spiritual, and they go about it, I think, the wrong way. You know, carrying a Bible makes you look spiritual. But that doesn't mean you read the Bible. It doesn't mean you read the Bible or you live by the Bible. And this is what God is dealing with. You know, what's your motive? What's your purpose? Are you a Christian? Do you really believe? Why do you want to inquire of the Lord? What do you need from God? Do you want to use God? And how do you want to use God? To get your way or His way? You see, these elders were the elder leadership already that was in Babylon, and they had come to inquire of the Lord, not to get the counsel of the Lord or not to seek the Lord. They came so that Ezekiel would go to God and ask him if it would be possible for them to build a temple in Babylon. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. Why? Because of their disobedience and their idolatries. You see, the intention of the heart of the people, the elders, was coming to Ezekiel to ask God, to inquire of God, if they could build a temple, not to worship Yahweh God, but to worship their other gods. You see, the suggestion was kind of enticing. When you pray, when I pray, what's the motive behind our prayer? What do we want to get from God? How do we want to get it from God? It's so important that when we come to God, we come to worship Him in spirit and in truth, that God is real in my life, that I'm not a hypocrite or a phony. And what God does here, in the rebuke that it brings about in not inquiring of God in the right order, He reminds them of what happened to their forefathers. You see, the Bible said that these things are written for our examples. You know, we have this great testimony of the Bible, the Word of God, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, to give us witness to the truth and to the things that happened in the past, so that we don't make the same stupid mistakes that the other people made. And yet we do, because we don't listen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Open your ear. Let the Spirit speak. And as the Spirit speaks, let us hear what God is saying according to His will and not according to my will. And so the prophet, his elders came to inquire. Look at verse 2. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you see, God already saw the heart of the people, so He comes to Ezekiel and says, "Ezekiel, son of man, the command, speak to the elders of Israel and tell them for me, thus saith the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me?" Kind of in a sarcastic way, have you really come to inquire of me, people? I mean, how can you expect to deceive God when He is all-knowing and all-seeing, when He made us in His own image? But people think they can lie to God. People think they can get away with what they're doing. These people were ignorant of the fact that God saw right through them. See, you can come to church and you can sit here in church and hear the message and go through all the emotions, and yet the emotions that I brought forth in my worship of God, you know, the true emotion of knowing God may not be there any longer. Because whatever I hear, if I don't do it, then I'm a hypocrite. You see? If I'm not doing what God says, then I am an actor. The heathens are not worse than I am. I am a worse person than the heathens. Because I know what is right. They don't know what is right. I know. For the Holy Spirit speaks to me. For the Word of God proclaims and declares it. And you have sometimes so many people, for example, you know, you have these husbands that are not the leaders of their homes. Now the reason this came about here is you have to go back and read history, and the problem was not the problem with God or the children, the problem was with the parents, and then it became a great problem with the children. Why? Because the parents failed to take the leadership of their homes and teach their children the things of God. That's the problem today. That is the biggest problem today in our country. The parents have become slothful to the teaching of the children, the things, what's right and what's wrong. The Word of God has been given to us so that we can teach our children. And sometimes as parents, we don't really understand, because really, among so many people, how many really read the Bible daily and pray daily? Not many, I guarantee you. Small percentage. The really wait on God is actually God speak to you and say, you know, God really spoke to me. And then we wonder why we're having so many different problems and situations in our home where our children are running runaway and they're, you know, juveniles. And they don't have any respect for the parents. Well, but sometimes, you know, I don't blame the parents for punishing the kids, but sometimes the problem is because the parents don't respect the kids. And so the kids strike back. That's all they've been taught. You know, we teach by example. Jesus says, don't tell me, do. Do as I do. Then you don't have to be a hypocrite. We teach by example. You don't tell somebody to do something and you don't do it and expect them to do it. Then you're lording over them. You see? And I feel that sometimes, many times, some of you that are here this morning, as you're coming to inquire of the Lord, you need to inquire of the Lord how you can stop abusing your wife, and some of you wives stop abusing your husbands, whether it be verbal or physically. Some of you children need to inquire of the Lord how you can become a better person in your home. This is where it's at in the kingdom. God wants His people to be obedient. God wants His people to be doers of the Word of God through His love. You see, as God gives you the opportunities and God gives you the blessings, we're not coming to inquire God because we want Him to help us with our bills or to buy a better house or a better car or more clothes or more material things. The blessings of God are not always physical, they're spiritual. That's where we go wrong so many times. We feel that if we give $1, we're going to get back 10 in return. God never said that. He never said that. He never taught that. We give to God because God told us and He's trying you. And this is the only place where God challenged anybody in the Bible, in the whole world, where what? To give to God what belongs to God. It's not yours. In the same way as you give of your substance, the Bible says that you are no longer your own. Your body is no longer yours. It belongs to God. If you're a Christian, you're the temple of God now. God poured Himself into you now. You have no longer, any longer a time where you can say and do what you want. You see, you're now under submission. You now take orders. You don't give orders. You don't do your own thing. That's what the Bible teaches. Those that are submitted to Jesus Christ, those that are calling Jesus Lord. And these elders were not submitted to Jesus Christ. They were not submitted to Yahweh. These men were doing their own thing. They were coming and inquiring. They were lying to the people. And they were coming to inquire for themselves to build a temple in Babylon so that they can worship their other gods and infect all the people to become greater idolaters. How we need to examine our hearts in our own lives this morning as we stand before God. the purpose of being a Christian. And I'm amazed of how many people come here to Calvary that are Catholics or they're, you know, Methodists or Presbyterians or Wesleyan, whatever, you know, denomination you are. And it's interesting to find that mostly among the Catholics, you know, that even though they sit here for months and months and months, they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As they come to hear the Word of God, they're still going to Mass and keeping all the traditions. Well, you know, that's not right. The Lord has to change your heart. Those are traditions of men. We're not bound by the Ten Commandments. Yes, the Ten Commandments are given, but the Ten Commandments have pointed to my unrighteousness, to the law that I am unworthy and I need Jesus Christ in my life. Without Him, I'll perish. And so when you come to inquire of God, which you'd come in spirit and in truth, God has to be real in my life. And you can talk to God and say, God, you know what? I really blew it this week, because God is understanding and is compassionate and is graceful. He's not out to kill you or to beat you up. He wants to restore your life. He wants to put it in order. These are the days that we're living in, just like God's people's time in the time of Babylon. America's days are over. We're under judgment. The Lord is coming. All the signs are there. I believe that what we're seeing through Somebody Loves You and all the things that are going on through the harvest with Greg Laurie and all these guys, we're seeing a sweeping of the Holy Spirit as God is putting together His bride, His church, and man, He's going to come one day and He's going to rapture us out of this place. He's just preparing the way. And you'll either be there or you won't be there. You have to make the choice. God already made His choice. He sent Jesus Christ into the world for you. You got to get it together. You got to get it right in order for God to use your life. So many people struggle because of disobedience and rebellion in their lives. You know, they don't want to submit. They don't want to do what is right. And so then the children learn from the parents and the children become also rebellious. And we have a generation out there, man, and the gangs and violence and, you know, dope addicts and alcoholics and all these things. Why? Because they haven't had any training in their homes. That's why. We've been too busy with our lives as parents. We haven't given time to our children, and it's time that we give time to our children more than anything else. Teaching them about God and who is God. Inquiring of the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to spend my days, my last days on this earth? And so Ezekiel is spoken to by God and says, now look, Ezekiel, verse 3. Son of man, the command, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus saith the Lord God. Have you come to inquire of me as I live, saith the Lord God? I will not be inquired by you. Why? Because God knew them. You came to inquire by me, but I'm not going to tell you anything. You see, God already could see their motives. God could see their heart. God sees your heart. God sees my heart. You can be sincere as you want to be, but if you're not sincere in repentance and really seeking the knowledge of the truth, then you're going to be deceived. Your own heart will deceive you. You won't get it together. You won't get it right. And so this is what God says to them in verse 4. Look what He says to them. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Now Ezekiel, before I send my judgment on them, I want to be fair. What I want to do is I want to show them what they did wrong. But what's so neat about God is He's not only going to show us what they did wrong, but He's going to take them far back to Egypt, where the first generation of their forefathers were, and how they began by rebellion. And nothing had really changed. Nothing had really changed up to this point in time. Look at verse 5. Here's where He begins the historical background as He rehearses the history of the sin of the people. Say to them, thus saith the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and lifted my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I lifted my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord Yahweh. You see, God had chosen them for himself. You are my peculiar people. I am your God. The people of God had gone to Egypt, and they had been there from 70 people. They multiplied to about 2.2 million, and they had been there for 430 years in bondage. And while they were there, they had learned about all of the Egyptian gods. All of the Egyptian gods that were worshipped by the Egyptians. And God rose up a man by the name of Moses and sent him to deliver the people as a deliverer. But look what he says, verse 6. And on that day I lifted my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a land that I searched myself out for them, flowing with milk and honey and the glory of all the lands. God already had picked out a place for his people. You know, I mean, as I've gone to Hawaii and I've been over to New Zealand and Tonga and all over Europe and, you know, so many places of the world, there is no place more beautiful like Israel. Seriously. You can get to go with us next year. We're going next year. You blow your mind. I mean, it is the most beautiful place that God chose for his people because he loved his people. He says, if you would have chosen, man, you would have never chosen what I've chosen. And when you look at Israel, you look at all these rocks and all these mountains. And, you know, I mean, there's desert and there's beautiful, like the Mediterranean. And then you have the Sea of Galilee. And then you go up to Banias and you have the waterfalls. And then you go to the Dead Sea. You see all these beautiful landmarks. And Israel is so little, tiny, small little country. Yet, it is the most valuable place in the whole world. That's God's home. And those are God's people, the Jews. God had made the promise. And God keeps his promise. And watch this. He had made the promise, verse 7. And then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes. And do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am the Lord Yahweh. God is asking them to get rid of their idols. Remember, God wants to deliver them. God will ask you in a nice way, hey, why don't you just go ahead and give it all up? God is not forceful. He's not going to box you in and then, you know, try to beat you up to get rid of your idols. He just lets you be. He gives you the choice to do it or not to do it. Now look at their reaction in verse 8. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. And they did not all cast away their abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Remember, they built a golden calf while Moses was up in the mountain Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. Remember, the people were playing. They were actually having an orgy. And Aaron, Moses' brother, was pressured into building this golden calf. And when Moses came down with Joshua, Moses asked Aaron, how in the world did this cow come about? Aaron said, well, God, the people gave me their earrings and all their golds and their rings. And I took them and I threw them in the fire and this cow came up. Typical people excusing themselves. They never confess their sin. Well, you see, they have thousands of excuses. What is your excuse for sinning? Think about it. What's your excuse to God when they should have repented? Hey, look, the people thought you were going to die and this was going to happen. And the people got sick and tired and we did this whole thing. But they wouldn't do that. So God speaks about them here. Verse 9, and in the midst of his fury, verse 9, look at his grace. But I acted for my name's sake. Why? Because God honors his word above his name. I acted for my name's sake that it should not be profaned before the heathens among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. You see, God would have wiped them all out, but God had made a covenant, and the heathens were watching to see what kind of a God these Israelis were worshiping. And so God was not about to wipe them out, but God was going to prove a point. He made a promise. God keeps his promises. He told them that he would bring them out of Egypt. And that's what he does. Verse 10. Therefore, I have made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showing them my judgments, which if any man does, he shall live by them. And here now, as they come out of Egypt, they start out going across the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. And they cross that over and they get over to the wilderness. And remember that before they start their 40-year journey from Egypt to the promised land, it's only 11-day journey. That's all. 11 days. But as the 12 men go out and spy out the land of Palestine, Canaan, remember that 10 of them came back with an evil report and unbelief, and Joshua and Caleb said, man, we can take them. The giants are in the land, but we can take them because God is with us. And the other 10 said, there is no way we can go in. And because of their unbelief, what did God do? He took the people and he made them wander for 40 years. 40 years. You see, Canaan, or the promised land, is not heaven. The promised land, or Canaan, is a type of the walk in the life of the Spirit in the believer. Walking in obedience to God, actually enjoying the blessings of God. Are you enjoying the blessings of God in your life? Or are you wandering in carnality, in the flesh, striving against God? Those that were walking in the wilderness was like going down in the years when we were kids down to the pike and going up in that great roller coaster. And you know, you go up and you get to the top, and you get to the top, you look down and you go, whoa. And it takes all the breath out of you. You go down and then it comes up again. A lot of Christians are like that roller coaster ride, you know, their Christian walk. 40 years when our walk should be not really straight, but it should have moments of victory and defeat. But it should be a life of victory, not defeat. We are children of the light. The light is greater than the darkness. The problem is we disobey. We don't submit to God. And that was the problem with these people. Same problem. Watch what God says to them. Verse 11, and I gave them my statutes, and I showed them my judgments, which if any man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, also to them, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctify them or separate them. God wanted the people to work 6 days, seventh day, you rest. It's the Lord's day. Not that God was tired and had to sit down. But he wanted the people to give that day to him. And then he told them, look, you guys, when you get to the promised land, I'm going to let you know one thing. You can go ahead and you can work the land for 6 years, and the seventh year, take a whole year vacation. And you live off the land. God had taken care of them. You know what they did? They worked 7 years straight. And they worked for each Sabbath year they took upon themselves because of their greediness. God says, you're going to have to pay it back to me. So what happened? They're in Babylon, 70 years in captivity. You see what the sin leads you back to? The sin leads them back to what? To their great grandparents now. For everything they did. For being disobedient to God. You mean to tell me that I have to bear the sin of my parents or my grandparents? No, that's not what I'm saying. Each person bears their own sin. But the example is there for us that we should have learned from them to obey. I mean, we have more now than they have. Yeah, they got to see God's Shekinah glory. But we have the whole Bible. We got 39 books of the Old, 27 of the New, 66 books to learn from. What's keeping us? When we have already the victories and the defeats in the Bible, everything that ever should be written already has been written. And yet we have so many excuses like Aaron. Well, you see the people. It's not me, it's them. No, it's you. You're the problem. You and God. Actually, you between God. And God wants to work within your life, and God wants to work within my life. But at the same time, as God speaks, now the rebuke comes in verse 13. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if any man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defile my Sabbaths. And then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But here's God's concern again. But I acted because of my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the heathens in whose sight I was brought them out. So I also lifted my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I have given them, flowing with milk and honey and the glory of all the lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after other gods. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction, and I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. God preserved who? The children. Remember those that came out of Egypt by the time 40 years was over with? You could actually follow the footsteps of the wilderness experience and you could find skeletons everywhere as God destroyed every one of their parents and grandparents. They all died. They couldn't enter the promised land. Only their children. 20 years and under. God kept his word. He didn't fail. The people failed, not God. And then he says in verse 16, because they despise my judgments again. And then down verse 19, I am the Lord your God. Walk by my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, that they be a sign between me and you may know that I am the Lord Yahweh. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me, and they did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. You see, God has nothing else to do but now pour out his judgment. If you don't listen, after he's trying to get your attention by chasing you because he loves you, and you won't listen, then you got to pay the consequences. You pay the consequences of sin. God is patient, and he'll wait. But one day, you'll have to pay. And then in verse 22, God's grace again, nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake again. Why? Because of the Gentiles. Verse 23, and I also lifted my hand in an oath of those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the heathens and disperse them throughout all the countries. And God did that. God scattered them, and God is already regathering them too. Not only past, but present and future. The people of God, the Jew, is the only ethnic group that not only has been scattered throughout the world, but also has survived as a people. And they're back in their land after 2,000 years of being scattered. God hasn't given up Israel. He loves Israel. And he's going to work in the last days with the Jews. He loves them. I also lifted my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness again. Verse 25. Therefore I also gave them my statutes. They were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced the unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord God. What did they do? They went ahead and continued not to worship other gods, especially the god of Molech. The god of Molech was a little image that had hands, and it stretched out like this, and they put it in the fire, and they would burn it as hard as it could be until the metal would become red hot. And then the women would bring their little babies and fry them on the hands of Molech. These were God's people. Well, maybe we don't have a little image in our home with hands stretched out like this, or in our country, but the God of Molech today in modern times is the God of abortion. Same God, Molech. The killing of our babies. The killing of infants. And God cursed the people for that. And God would not put up with it for what they were doing. And I think it's important that if you've had an abortion, God will forgive you. He'll cleanse you. But remember, you're going to bear the scars. Always. He'll forgive you. And he has forgiven you. But the consequences are there in your mind and in your heart. So important that whatever we do, whatever a man sow, thus shall he reap. Before you sin, you better think about it, because there are consequences you're going to have to reap to. Think about it. Don't be so rash to do it. Think of the consequences, the results of sin. It will cost you. And this is what God talks about here in the scriptures, especially young people listen to the scriptures. And then he says in verse 27, therefore, son of man, go ahead, and here's the charge, God's charge. Speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, in these two your fathers have blasphemed me and being unfaithful to me. They were unfaithful to God. How? By worshiping idols. For when I brought them into the land for which I had lifted my hand and an oath to give them, and they saw all my high hills and all the thick trees, there they offered their sacrifices and provoked me to their offerings. And there they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings, which God was not hearing or listening to or accepting. And then I said to them, what is this high place to which you go? So he named it by the name of Bamehach, which means high places this day. And therefore the house of the Lord, he says, Israel, saith the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? Now, in verse 30, he gives you the answer to verse 2 when they came to inquire of the Lord. You see, it was the elders. For when you offer your gifts to me, to make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all kinds of idols, even till this day. So shall I be inquired by you, O house of Israel? No way. As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you, God says. Why? Because you're a hypocrite, man. You're living in a lifestyle of sin. You see, they couldn't approach God while living in sin. Fellowship cut off. What you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the heathens, like the families of other countries serving wood and stone. You know, they wanted to be like the rest of the world. God doesn't want you to be like the rest of the world. He wants you to be a peculiar people, different. We don't have to be like the world. We don't have to accept the world. Yes, we have to live here, we have to work here, but we don't have to compromise like the people in the world compromise. We are children of the light. And then he speaks of the future restoration in verses 33 through verses 44. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in a mighty hand with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. You see, you don't want to submit, then I'm going to rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. God, in the last days, he promised he's going to bring back Israel. He is. He already has. He's going to bring back more. But there's a time period they're going to suffer once again when the Antichrist comes again. They're going to suffer one more time. And God here is telling them, I will bring you, verse 35, into the wilderness, all the people with you. There will I plead my case with you face to face. You know, when Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, they're going to ask him, when they see him, they're going to go, hey, who pierced your hands and your feet? And who put that hole in your side? And he's going to reclaim and say, you, this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. Incredible. And here he talks about it. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. All the things the Jews have suffered. Remember, 6 million Jews were killed by the Nazis. All the things that they have suffered over the years. The rod of correction, God says, not only for them, but for us too. And then he says in verse 37, I will make you to pass. In 38, I will purge you. I will purge the rebels from among you. Now notice what he says here. And those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord God. What is God going to do? He says at the second coming, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. I like that. He's going to make a separation. Even as tonight, right now this morning, God makes a separation. He knows who are his children and who are not his children. Even though we all sit here together, we're not all in agreement together in Jesus Christ. Pretty heavy. He knows. He sees. And then he says this, which is incredible. Verse 40. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain high of Israel, saith the Lord God, there all the house of Israel and all of them of the land shall serve me, and there will I accept them, and there will I require of your offerings and first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all of your holy things. That's in the future. God is going to receive the Jew once again. They will be his people, and he will be their God. I accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the people and gather you from all the countries where you have been scattered. And I will hallow you before the Gentiles. And then you shall know that I am the Lord Yahweh when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I have lifted my hand as an oath to give you to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all of your doings which you were to defile yourself. And you shall loathe yourself in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake. Not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. And then he speaks a parable against Judah. And furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the south. Preach against the south and prophesy against the forest of the land of the south. And say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of the Lord, that saith the Lord God. Behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree, every dry tree. Blazing flames shall not be quenched, and all of your faces from the south and the north shall be scorched by you. Who was that? The north was Babylon. Judah was the south. They were coming, and God would use what? Evil for good. His God would judge his people. Verse 49. And then I said, Ah, Lord God, they said of me, does he not speak parables? Lord, what shall I do? They're asking me, am I speaking parables or am I speaking the truth? Stay tuned for next week. Father, we come before you, Lord God, to thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercies. And Lord, we ask you that even this afternoon you would speak to each one of us individually in our own relationship with you, God. Lord, it is not easy to be a Christian. Nobody said it would be easy. It's commitment. It's fellowship. It's joy and peace. And Lord, I pray that you would help those people that are not obedient to your word, that today there would be a breaking point in their lives.